Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Pastor Calvin Miller once shared this testimony. Following an exhausting time in North Carolina, surrounded constantly by a few thousand students at a Bible camp, I was finally on the plane headed home. Being totally wiped out, I thought, Lord, thank you that I'm moving away from here. And because the Bible is the last desperate defense, you pull it up around your face. When you have your Bible around your face, everyone leaves you alone. It's a frightening specter. Even the stewardess won't ask you if you want peanuts. I said to the Lord, Lord, please, I just want to be alone for 2 or 3 hours before I get back to Omaha. Then I became aware of a young man crying in the seat beside me. He looked like a student, 19 or 20. And again, I thought, Lord, he's not mine. My sinners are all on the ground in Omaha back home. He kept crying, and finally, I put down my Bible and I said, Son, I don't know what the matter is, but if there's anything I can help you with, I'd like to. He told me that his mother and his father and his little sister had all three been killed in a car accident in Asheville, North Carolina, the day before on vacation. And suddenly, my heart grew very still and silent. Then I felt the pain, or I tried to. I turned to him and I said, I don't know what you must be feeling. I can't imagine this, but I know someone who understands it perfectly. I took the Bible behind which I'd been hiding and shared with him about Jesus Christ and was able to lead him to Christ in the air. But it was not my last act. I got off the plane and I called someone I knew and asked him to meet him at the plane where he was going to be landing. He needed help that day. Yes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If Christ is a servant, then we are servants. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 14, we learn about Satan's pride when he rebelled against God not long after creation. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. In Isaiah 14, we read about Satan's desire to go up and rise to the highest point of God's universe. Philippians 2 contains the counterpart to Satan's words in Isaiah. This chapter tells us of the descent of the Lord from the highest position in the universe and in heaven down to his death on the cross. And then these verses carry the mind of the reader up again to see him seated on the throne of his glory, exalted above all. Satan proudly wanted to go up and up and up, but he will go down, down, down into the lake of fire one day. Christ humbly said, I will go down to the earth, become a man, die the death of the cross for sinners. As a result, God has lifted him up and has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It is God's will that we have Christ's mind, to let his humble mind govern our thoughts and our actions, to allow it to dominate and control our lives. God wants the church to have and maintain the same attitude as his Son. Christ dwells in each believer. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. But even though he indwells us and we have his mind, it does not necessarily mean that he has control or governs each believer's mind. But by spiritual growth, by transformation by grace, and by the Holy Spirit, we move toward the goal of letting Christ's mind be in us more and more. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 reads, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There are 7 steps downward in Christ's humiliation listed in verses 6 to 8. And then there are 7 steps upward in his exaltation listed in verses 9 through 11. The 7 steps downward are as follows. First, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Second, made himself of no reputation. Third, took upon him the form of a servant. Fourth, was made in the likeness of men. Fifth, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Sixth, became obedient unto death. Seven, even the death of the cross. The 7 steps upward are as follows. First, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Second, given him a name which is above every name. Third, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Fourth, of things in heaven. Fifth, in things in earth. Sixth, in things under the earth. Seventh, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In instructing the body of Christ to let Christ's mind of selflessness and humility be in us, Paul describes the descent of Christ step by step by step. And first he starts with Christ being God, where the descent downward in his humiliation started from. He writes of Christ, who being in the form of God. Being speaks of existing. And Paul points to eternity past here, that Christ always existed in the form of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ is from eternity. He is uncaused. He is the uncreated one, existing eternally as God. Christ ever was and is and ever shall be fully God. He pre-existed time and creation. He did not have a beginning. He existed before becoming a man. And being is in the present tense in the Greek text and points to the Lord's continuing existence with the full nature of God. His full deity is not something that Christ gave up when he became a man. In becoming a man, he continued being God. Form does not speak of shape, but of essence. In eternity past, he existed in the same form as God, perfectly equal with him. Jesus Christ is God, who was and is eternally one in nature, essence, and majesty with God. He possesses the very being and the very nature of God and has always possessed that. And that brings you to the first step down, that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The term robbery means a thing gained by robbery or a thing seized, clutched, grasped, or clung to. And Christ thought it not robbery, or he did not consider his majesty or high and glorious position as the divine Son as something to be held onto or clung to, but something he was willing to selflessly relinquish for the redemption of man. Though he had all the rights, privileges, and honors and authority of being God, he didn't clutch it. He existed as God in equality, but he refused to cling to that favored position. He refused to cling to all the rights and honors and glory that went with equality with God. He was willing to give it up for us. Christ looked to us. He looked to our need out of his infinite love and grace. And having thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Paul says he made himself of no reputation. This speaks of Christ emptying himself. Being equal with God didn't lead Christ to fill himself up, it led him to empty himself. And imagine that, that Christ, who is God, who owns everything, who can do everything, who has a right to everything, who is fully satisfied within himself, within the Godhead, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his privileges and prerogatives as God Almighty. He gave up the worship and adoring presence of angels. He gave up all the shining brilliance of the glories of heaven. He emptied himself of his personal riches in his glory. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." And in becoming a servant and taking on flesh in his incarnation, it necessarily involved that he also empty himself of his heavenly glory and heavenly majesty. But Christ did not empty himself of his deity, which is impossible. Christ didn't exchange deity for humanity. He did not stop being God and start becoming a man just instead. Christ was fully God prior to becoming a man, and the incarnation, taking on flesh, did not change that fact. He laid aside the expression of deity, but not the possession of deity. Christ was both fully God and fully man. And the Son of God became the Son of Man. And in light of the reality of Christ being God Almighty, his incarnation then is the most profound possible humiliation. E. Stanley Jones once wrote, "The early Christians did not say in dismay, 'Look what the world has come to.' They looked at it in delight. Look what has come to the world." Paul explained how he came down another step, that Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He gave up something and he took on something, the form of a servant. The way of humility, the way of being a servant, is not the way of the world. The world tells you to take advantage of others, to climb over others, to look out for yourself first, to be first, and to make yourself happy. But God's ways are not man's ways. His ways are higher than man's. And joy is found in following the ways of Christ. Joy is found in humility and serving others like Christ. Christ willingly left and laid aside his position of glory and honor and took on the form of a servant. He didn't just put on a servant's garment and look like one. He became a servant in its fullest and truest sense. The one who had the right to everything as God, and when he became a man, he had and owned nothing and became a servant. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, rightful heir to David's throne, God in human flesh, but he had no advantages, he had no privileges in this world. He came as a servant. Throughout his earthly ministry, we see how the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he served so many, serving tax collectors, the demon-possessed, the blind, the lame, the deaf, the sick, the sorrowing, the unrighteous, the self-righteous. And he served even his disciples when he washed their feet. And he came as a servant for all because he came to die for all. He came as a servant to man and as a servant to God, wholly given to his Father's will in serving him and carrying out his plans and purposes in providing salvation for the world. As a further step down, Christ was made in the likeness of men. He became a man, truly human. He had all the attributes of humanity. He was true man. In taking on flesh, the Lord experienced all that a human does with birth, growth, hunger, thirst, weariness, human emotions, and so on. He was true man, yet as Paul puts it, he was in the likeness of men. because there were differences also. His humanity was not all that there was to him. He was God manifest in the flesh, deity and humanity united in one. Continuing the downward descent, Paul wrote that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Fashion speaks of that which comprises outward manner of life, appearance, actions, language of humanity in general. Isaiah 53:2 says of him, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Christ appeared to other people just as any other man. There were no visual clues in his appearance that he was either sinless or divine. His appearance was like all others. Outwardly, he was no different from other men. He was found or recognized by others as true man. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He walked like a man. He acted like a man. He was a man. He was in the appearance of a man who was also God. In his humanity and his personal attitude during his life while on earth, he humbled himself. He went down even further. We've seen how, as the Son of God, he humbled himself in leaving heaven's glory and taking on flesh. But even as the Son of Man in his life on earth, Paul says he went even lower, humbling himself, looking on the needs and things of others and willingly serving. And then he went even lower and became obedient unto death. In our minds, because we have limits for how far we would allow ourselves to be put down, somewhere along the line, and at some point of him coming from the highest position in glory and then going lower, lower, and lower in his humility, we would think he would have said, "Stop! That's enough!" But he never did, because his humility and his love is infinite. In his submission and perfect obedience to the Father took him all the way to death. The mark of a servant is obedience, and Christ, the servant, was obedient to the Father's will at all times. He was obedient unto death, which was his purpose, which was his destiny in coming to this world. He was born to die and to save sinners. And then in his humility, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word "even" calls attention to the shocking aspect of his death. He came all the way down, all the way to death, and not just any death, but death on a cross, and that's the bottom. He came from the highest glory to the lowest place of humiliation. The cross was a form of execution that was without equal in its pain and humiliation. It was a cruel, horrible death of public shame and suffering. It was a bloody, agonizing death. The cross was capital punishment reserved for the worst criminals. But Christ selflessly thought of you and me and did this for us. And he died for all. And our Lord's death on the cross was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was victorious, as he conquered sin and death for us by his death, burial, and resurrection. Philippians 2, 9-11 read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our Lord said in Matthew 23:12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." This was true of our Savior. It will be true of us also, as we let this mind be in you, and we humble ourselves and serve others in life like Christ. "Wherefore" looks back to Christ's voluntary humiliation and condescension and obedience and death. In light of his humility, his love, and sacrifice, he has now been given the place of highest honor. Christ did not exalt himself, however. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant to die the death of the cross. It was God, God the Father, who highly exalted him. In view of the Son's submission to the very lowest depths of humiliation, God the Father raised him to the highest heights of exaltation. Highly exalted means he super exalted him. Christ, as God, was exalted in the past. But now Christ, as the God-man, has been raised up, glorified, and exalted to the pinnacle of authority at God's right hand, far above all. Revelation 5, 11, and 12 gives us a glimpse into heaven and his exaltation. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." On earth, Christ was crowned with thorns, but now he is crowned with all glory and honor, the Father's exaltation of the Son. And this is important. His exaltation attests to God's absolute satisfaction with Christ's work of redemption. His exaltation teaches that the cross was the perfect, all-sufficient, once-for-all sacrifice for sin, that he is well pleased with his Son's sacrifice. And all we are called to do to be saved is to place our trust in Christ's sacrifice, that he died for our sins and rose again. In our Lord's exaltation, his name has been exalted. The Father has given him a name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is incomparable, and so is his name. In these verses, we learn of Christ's humiliation and leaving heaven's glory to take on flesh, and so the name of his humiliation has been lifted up and is above every other name. While his name was a common Jewish name at that time, because Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, his name is above all others. Jesus means simply Savior. And this name of Jesus is now above every name, because that name is forevermore identified with his humiliation, his sacrifice, and what he accomplished at Calvary. Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. One day, before the one who is Lord and God and King of kings, all will bow at his sacred and beautiful name of Jesus. As God hath highly exalted him, all the billions upon billions of people from all of history who have ever lived will all one day bow to him, both the believing and the unbelieving. And Paul mentions the three places where all people from all history are currently found. First, things in heaven. Refers to the believing, living in heaven. Things in earth refer to both the believing and the unbelieving, currently living on the earth. Things under the earth speaks of the unbelieving in Hades, awaiting judgment in the center of the earth. All people from these three places will one day bow to him. And for the believing, no problem. We willingly bow to him. We willingly acknowledge that he is Savior, that he is Lord. When we see him in glory, we will gladly and humbly And we will want to fall down before Him, and at His name we gladly bow. Today, God is giving all the opportunity to bow their knee to Him in their heart, to believe in His finished work, submit to Him, what He's done for them at the cross. The unbelieving who die in their sins will bow at the great white throne judgment when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the lost wait to bow till then, it will be too late. They will bow the knee before His sovereign authority, but this will not result in salvation. This is subjugation. And subjugation is not salvation. After they bow, Christ will cast them into the lake of fire to forever be separated from Him, and they will suffer in the torments of hell for eternity. And not only will all bow in submission to Him, verse 11 says that someday the entire universe will agree with God the Father on the testimony which He has given His Son. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every human being who ever lived and every angelic being will acknowledge His title and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The holy angels in heaven, the redeemed in heaven and on earth, all the unbelieving on earth and in Hades, and all the demons and Satan himself will all bow and will all confess that Jesus Christ is very God of very God and sovereign Lord over all. The exaltation of Christ, the universal bowing and confession of His Lordship, is all to the glory of God the Father, because when the Son is honored, God the Father is honored. And so may we honor the Son by bowing our hearts, yielding our wills to Him and to His Word, and by allowing the mind of Christ to direct us in finding the joy that comes from humbly, selflessly, and sacrificially serving and putting others first, like Christ.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.